what's natural. You go to a job, right? You go to work. You get paid weekly, biweekly. You're doing what comes natural. Unless you've got a boss who doesn't believe in actually writing good checks, or I had one of those. Then, so I told you it could bounce. You need to find another guy. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in verse 24, Jesus told us, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. This is where even being a parent can be a bit of a stickler. Well, I like my dad, I like my mom. Kids will go to one parent because, you know, they're easier to get by. And I always hated the dreaded, well, go ask your dad. Or go ask your mom. No, I really just want your answer. You know why you went to that parent, don't you? You knew your parents. You knew which one was a little more lenient. Can I go here? Can I spend the night? And so, you know, most of the time we were in agreement. It didn't matter. I tried not to be too overbearing on our boys. But he will love one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, some of your Bibles may even say just riches. Again, I'm going to point out to you folks that riches is not what brought mankind to its knees. Well, it had nothing to do with it. Now, let's look at the word mammon, though. In the Strong's, it's verse, if you're writing this down, if you want to look it up, it's word 3126. It literally means wealth, the personification of riches. Okay? But you got to dig deeper into some more understanding of the word in the Greek. And it says, the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions, earnings and gains, a designation of value. Let me stop right there real quick on that. Because the second we start talking about mammon, everybody starts thinking rich people. Right? You automatically just start throwing stones at people that got money. I'm here to tell you that people that look like they ain't got two nickels to rub together can be just as possessive of things. I knew one guy who was, unfortunately, for my Kentucky people, he was from Kentucky. His idea of prosperity was a trailer, a couple acres of ground, an engine hanging from the tree, and three cars on a jack stands. Not even jack stands, cinder blocks. And I would not believe it if I hadn't heard it. That was his idea of prosperity. You know, honestly, my idea of prosperity is being able to pay my bills. Having something that I can bless, that I can give people to bless them, to buy gifts for my children. Oh, be married to my children's mother. That my children are married to their spouses. That my grandchildren know me. That's prosperity. Well, don't you want $1 million? Well, yeah. Who doesn't, right? What's going to happen to me if I have $1 million? You know, really. I had a motorcycle and I saw what it was doing to me. Just a simple motorcycle. It was changing who I was. Well, you can overcome that. I did. I sold it. Actually, I traded it for a Fred Sanford truck, as my wife called it, the truck of many colors. But people who don't necessarily have money can be just as materialistic as people with money. Oh, but I find out, you know, that's so valuable. That is so valuable. Here, understand something first. Just because it's an antique or it's old, doesn't mean it's got value. Doesn't mean it. Honestly, I would have to say one of the most valuable things I have, and it's in a safe, is a peach seed that my grandfather carved into a basket. Because it's not, I mean, if it was just a peach seed, that would have been great. Just one. He did it all the time. He loved peaches. I know where I get it. And he would sit because he didn't have legs. So he would sit on the porch with a file, and he would file that into a little basket. What makes this one special? It's the last. It was the last one he did. And I've been told to pass it on. See, what might really be valuable? You know, my gun collection isn't my most valuable thing, and it's not much of a collection. My tools in my shop, they're not my greatest possessions. They got monetary value. But those aren't my possessions. They're things God gave me that I can use to do some of the things I enjoy or I need to do. Cut and dry. But that materialism doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking in wealth, even though a lot of times it does. The designation of value, material value, again, going right back to valuing things, the God of materialism. That is what the word mammon meant in the Greek that they were using to write this. Jesus personified mammon in Matthew 6, 24, and in Luke 16, 13. He personified, he gave it a designation as an entity along with his father. And when Jesus did that, he was telling us this is the God of this world. But people look and say, well, I don't drive a Mercedes, so I'm not materialistic. Your Chevette can be just as materialistic as a Mercedes-Benz. It's how you value it. But the God of this world has a way that it works. Now, I'm going to just tell you right now, Jesus told us we are in the world, but we're not of it. We go to work, right? Everybody goes to work. We all have a job, most of us, unless you're retired. Or you've already worked. But the world's way is you work, you get a check. You work, you get a check. Do you know that was not God's way ever? Well, brother, the New Testament says, absolutely, the New Testament says, that wasn't God's perfect world. That wasn't God's perfect will. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that's why she was asking me about Genesis. You need to go to Genesis to find out what God's world was, what God set up, what God created for us. You know, I don't mind doing things. I actually feel a little accomplished when I do things. But to think that if I don't work that day, my kids don't get to eat. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's a lot of pressure. I quit a job one time. I had had it. I was fed up with it. I wanted to go down and hurt the guy, so I said, I have one of two options. Go hurt him or leave. And I left. And halfway out the driveway, I realized I have a mortgage payment. I have heat. I have electric. I have children to feed. I don't have a job. I turned my car around, went back, set my lunchbox down politely, not, and pushed start on the plant and went back to work. I had to have a talk with my supervisor, who was the one I wanted to hurt. See, I'm not a huge fan of taking the blame for something I can't control or did. And that's what took place. and I just had enough. But God showed me it was time. And he opened a door, and when he opened a door, I stepped into the door, which ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, led me to being self-employed and in starting this. So you need to understand, God will open doors, and you need to be willing to step through them. It wasn't the premium job that I had wanted, but it opened a door for something else. So God will work with the way this world operates. So when Jesus personified mammon, he was showing the distinction between God and the God of this world. Genesis. Let's see if I got the right one. Yes, that was absolutely right. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is in the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To it you shall be; it shall be for food. Also, to the every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps in the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God gave man free food. Think about it. Free food. He didn't have to toil for it. He put him in a garden. God planted. The Bible says he planted the garden. He created the garden just for man. It was brought into subjection. It was orderly. It was, I believe, the template for what God wanted man to do with the rest of the planet. That was our job. Think about that. Oh, and here's something else. If you have never caught on, we'll use the resurrection just as the sample. Jesus died on Friday afternoon, right? He didn't die Friday morning. He died Friday afternoon around 3. When the sun went down, it was a new day. But God counted the whole day. The Sabbath was a full day. But then Sunday rolled around. And we don't even know that the sun was completely up. So when they got there, Jesus was already raised. He had already risen. God, and if you go read a parable that Jesus talked about hiring people to come work, the people that came in an hour before quitting time got paid the same for a full day's wages. God considers you working. If all you had to do was work for 10 minutes that day, it's going to blow your mind. Your day was done. That's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But when you comprehend what God was saying and what God did versus mammon. See, mammon teaches us you have to work 8 to 12 hours a day. That's it. You have to work. If you don't work, we dock you. God didn't. God said, well, you came in, you did what I wanted you to do. And so, those 3 days, God counted as full days when Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected. Even though technically they were not full days. See, God's ways aren't our ways. Our ways, you got to work, 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 work. Adam got up in the morning, went out, walked around that great big thing with a long neck, 2 little pointy things on top of its head, thought about it for a minute, walked away, came back an hour later, eating a pomegranate, banana. I'm going to call you a giraffe. God came down, they talked, they had good old fellowship time, his day was done. And you think I'm crazy, you need to reread Genesis. Life was not hard. Life was never meant to be hard. Our bodies were never meant to be subjected to what we put them through just so we can earn a living. All the bumps and bruises and aches and pains I got, they're from earning a living. Very few of them are from having fun. Just a couple. A couple broken bones. But it was fun until that happened. God's ways are not mammon's ways. God provided everything for man to be taken care of. Let me back this up real quick. Okay. Now, Genesis chapter 2 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord, or out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now a river went out of Eden. One river. Has anybody else, and I'm serious, has anybody else ever looked at a map and tried to figure it out? Okay, a few of you shaking your heads. Okay, we got a couple. Now, if you've done this, and you know one's the Tigris, one's the Euphrates, you know they do go back to one river. But there was the four rivers that flowed out of it, all four of them. And it's like, but there's no other river going. There's no, which rivers is it? I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to find it. And the reason being is because I believe at this point, Earth was one mass. And I have done watched lots of footage and studies on Antarctica because it's actually land. It's more land than the North Pole. Actually, more land than most of Canada. But as a whole, you would have to find it. But you aren't going to find it as it is right now. So, "And from there parted and became four river heads. The name of the first one is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." Speculation is Havilah is Armenia, Turkey, that area. That area in particularly is high to this day in gold production. "And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel," or some people it's pronounced Chiddekel. That is the Tigris. "It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you shall surely die.'" Now the serpent, I got ahead of myself. God had given man dominion, first off. He had given man dominion over everything on the birds, the walking animals, the slithering animals, the fish. I mean, think about this, folks. Balaam riding on his donkey, and the donkey starts talking, wasn't an unusual thing for Adam. I think it would be cool to have a tiger. I mean, you know how big, they're 700 pounds. I mean, this cat is this big at the shoulder. How cool is that? And you're walking along talking. We're talking Narnia type stuff here, man. Lions walking beside you talking. By the way, you're not afraid of snakes. Not afraid of spiders. Because they don't want to hurt you. God had harmony in the world. I mean, an elephant. Who wouldn't want an elephant? I mean, go, rip, flip you up right up on neck. Hey, let's go for a ride. Or horses that don't stop and throw you off just for giggles. I feel for them people that do that because I'm like, I watch them go whoosh, right over top of that horse. That horse doesn't want to jump. These horses don't want to do it. Again, Narnia stuff, man. And horses were running, and he's like, "Hey, I'm not as young as I used to be." That may not be in the book. I don't know. I only watched the movie. But anyhow, this is the world that man was in. Now, another thing that is common, a misconception, is it was just Adam and Eve. No, it wasn't. There's no proof. That is just a fallacy in teaching. Oh, a week later, Adam and Eve sinned, and here we are. You need to understand something. Adam and Eve were in the garden for a while. Why would a day late? Okay, you got a newborn baby. That baby, you're getting to love, and it's getting to love you. 6 months later, you know, the baby's maybe thinking about standing, talk, you know, shaky and all that stuff. And you tell the baby, now, baby, this is your house, but you can't drive my car. And the baby goes and gets in the car the next week. See, that's the way the Bible has been taught to us. Time did not begin. Are you comprehending that? There was no such thing as time in the garden. I Googled something one time to ask how many people, based on that theory, on that teaching, could have been in the garden or been on the planet at the time. And the answer was 1 billion. I don't know how they came up with it. But if you think I'm crazy, find out. When you figure out who the people that were going to kill Abel or Cain, remember there were cities, there was people who had killed him because he killed his brother. When you figure out who they are, let me know. There's a whole civilization. God would come down and spend time with Adam. Possibly the whole population at the time. Think about that. You're out, you know, maybe picking a splinter out of a lion's paw, and you hear the sound of God in the garden. You did your job. That, to care and tend, that was man's job. And dominion, it's kind of like, you know, a king, right? King or a queen. They have dominion if they reign, or no, if they rule. If they rule, they have dominion. If they don't, they're just a figure piece, such as England has. Man had all that. He had dominion. He had food. He had a place to stay. He had rivers that had precious stones and gold laying where you could see it. So did man fall because of riches? No. And it wasn't even before fruit for food. We're getting there. Everything man needed, he had it. No matter where he was on the planet. Think about that. Everywhere. If you're over here in Ohio... You know, Rob was talking the other day, and I felt his pain, because in Ukraine, they didn't eat the same breakfast foods we eat either. And so I just ate some fruit. But he's like, I couldn't find good place. What did you say? You had Thai? He had Thai food for breakfast. And I can't say I've ever had Thai food, but yeah, it's not bacon and eggs, I can tell you that. Not the way we eat it. And so it's a change up on you. So, but anyhow, you could have whatever. Whatever was growing in that region, you could have it. The only tree you couldn't eat off of was one tree in the garden. Anyhow. So now, whoops. Oh, I got a whole other page of notes. I think I've hit them all, though. Oh, no, I didn't. Here's something else Adam had. He had an unwavering faith in God. His faith wasn't easily shaken. It took convincing for Adam to eat that fruit. Any good enemy studies their prey, right? People have been studying white-tailed deer for years now, trying to figure out what they work, how this, and this. And about the time they think they got it, they find a new aspect that they had never looked at. I've heard one guy talk about when he goes in, he said, I don't have time to shower. We got people, though, man, they scour themselves, they wash their clothes. You know, Pat was one that kind of helped me with that. He says, I put mine right there by the wood burner. They smell like smoke because I burn wood and that wood drifts into the, that smoke drifts in. They don't know I'm sitting there. And he always gets deer. This guy said, I work in a factory. I'll try to wipe what I can off real quick. I get home at 4:30. It's usually dark by 5. He said, I'll go back in the field. And he said, there'll be a herd of deer over there. And he said, all I'll do is actually drop my bow down and I'll hunch over and I'll walk like that. He said, because the deer know their prey does not walk like that. Their prey walks standing up, or their predators. See, we keep learning and we keep learning and we keep learning so that we can get harvest deer. So God and Adam, they met daily. He'd come down in the garden. Hey, what's up, man? How you doing today, Adam? But this faith kept his relationship with God personal. He could speak to and look upon God. Think about that for a minute. He's the only one who could look upon God. Moses had to be shoved in a crack and could only see his backside. That was it. Not Adam. He got to see God face to face, speak with him. So that's what made when he fell even more shameful. By the way, it's kind of like when he fell, it's kind of like, you know, when you walk into, I love watching those videos, these little kids. Were you in my makeup? And they look like Dee Snider from Twisted Sister. No. Are you sure? No. God. What's up, guys? Oh, we heard you coming and we were afraid because we were naked. Standing there wearing underwear. God's like, I didn't make you with that. I didn't issue you that. Who told you you were naked? Now, in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden? Let's look at some things real quick. The word serpent literally means a snake, a serpent. And I'm saying this for one particular reason. We'll get there. It also, you go back to the root word, it means to hiss, whisper. But it's also, figuratively speaking, of diligent. Observant. The serpent was subtle, which moves over to crafty. Some of your Bibles may say cunning, just as this one does. The serpent used its natural, again, a natural serpent. It was a snake. Is there, okay, I know this is going to freak some of you out. Has anybody had a pet snake? You can show your hands, you're not going to hell. Okay. Okay. Even when you fed it, that serpent probably, or that snake probably sat over there and watched that food for a little bit and just checked it out before it just jumped on. That's what they do. You see pictures of snakes in the trees? They're watching what's going on. Even the ones where I've saw videos where the snake is laying there and the live mouse is running all over it. That didn't last long, I can promise you. He was just waiting. That's what this word cunning meant. It meant he was watching. He was observing. The serpent used his natural abilities that God had given him. God gave him those. The devil had nothing to do with it. Okay? This was a real snake. It was not an angel that shapeshifted. It was not Lucifer in the form, and he did not possess the snake. That teaching didn't come for a long, 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 long time, and it comes out of the book of Revelation when it says that old serpent, he was just equating him to a serpent. Because what God said would happen, there will now be enmity between you and man. That means you will hate snakes. Okay, I know we got two potential snake lovers. How many don't like them? There you go. Yeah, we got a split vote over here. More people don't like snakes than people that do. Why? Because of Genesis. And that is what John was relating back to the people, was how cunning and how sly the devil is about things. And so somewhere along the line, somebody said, the devil shape-shifted and became a snake. But yet the Bible says that God created him that way. So that means it was a real snake. Okay? The other one is just figurative speaking. Even the great dragon that's in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, it refers to him more as a dragon than it does that snake. And the book of Enoch teaches that one of the angels, his name is Gadriel, was the one who initiated it and talked that serpent into it. Because here's my thing. I told Angela, she brought this up. She's like, well, I've always heard this. So I got to teach her. She said, I'd always heard that it was the devil, that Lucifer was the one that did it. Well, what you need to understand is if that's the case, we believe God is a good, loving, and just God, right? He's just. He's not going to punish you for my sin, is he? Not if he's a just God. Why would God punish a serpent who had nothing to do with somebody else taking his form and deceiving mankind? Why was the serpent punished if it was the devil? Selah. So, the serpent was using its natural God-given abilities of diligent observation. What the serpent observed was Adam and Eve, possibly her in particular, because notice, he went after her. Possibly her in particular, looking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could look at it, right? That's a good looking tree. It's a good looking tree. Who knows? I mean, our pictures always show the serpent in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent watched this behavior regularly and waited. They saw it was pleasing to the eyes. Possibly there was a sweet aroma. You know, sometimes fruit, when it's really ripe, you can start smelling it. I love peaches when the trees are just smell like that. Animals may have been eating it as well, so they were getting, again, another waft of what the fruit smelled like. Again, Genesis 3:1, here's how one verse reads, "Has God indeed said?" Has God indeed said? Because God told Adam. And Adam passed it on. Because when God told Adam, Eve wasn't created yet. Remember? You lay it out accurately in line. Eve was not created yet. She was created later. When God looked down and said, it's not good for him to be alone. God didn't have to create another day to do it. Man and women are very much alike in all of our systems. And by the way, woman doesn't mean man with a womb. That's what the world's using as well. Because the church threw it out there. Well, woman means man. No, it means wife. That's what it means. It means my partner. That's what it means. And I do believe that because it translated, Adam got up, looked at that, and said, "Whoa, man." Then the serpent saw the perfect moment, and he struck with the perfect weapon. "Hey, Eve, have you ever thought about eating of this tree?" And Eve says, "God has said that in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die." By the way, I think "surely" was added for our benefit, because it's not in the original. So the question would have been, "God has said, we will die." What did the serpent do? Has God indeed said that? Creating doubt. So if I said something to somebody else, and then they took it to another person, they're hearing it third hand, right? Second hand. Yeah, second hand. They're not hearing it from me. So their questioning is, did he really say it? And that's what we're being taught today, isn't it? And we about have to, right? With the news, the way they manipulate it. I mean, you can have a soundbite, and they've altered it. They'll stop it. They won't finish the rest of the statement, good or bad on both sides. He struck with a perfect weapon, doubt. Doubt in God's word. That's the weapon. What's the opposite of doubt? Faith. How do you please God? Faith. How do we live? Faith. Adam lived by faith. Bible says the just shall live by faith. We come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to stir up love, which fuels our faith. That's why it's important. And that's why the enemy is working harder and harder to keep people out of church. Let me tell you why. They're serving the God of Mammon. I understand we have to have police, we have to have nurses, we have to have all that stuff. Yes, take a day off. But understand this. You have got to get in church. You have to be in church. Or your faith. Believe it or not, you can listen to Jimmy Swaggart, I don't care who, all day long on your TV, but you are not with somebody and they're not stirring up the faith. Do you know what it does that when you're out there all by yourself and all of a sudden you see your brother or your sister and you're like, "Whoa, yeah, that fuels me up." I love running into other Marines. Man, I'm fired up for a little while. Whoa, we were down at Virginia, Nags Head Beach. I mean, we were almost, what, to the water? And this guy back here in the back honking horn, "Semper Fi! Do or die, do or die! I'm going to the beach." But it actually jacked me up a little bit. That's what Sundays here should do for you. It should stir you up. Hey, I'm not alone in this world, man. There's Harold and Sherry. Do you know one time I called you guys Cheryl and Harry? I've done that probably several times. I'm like, it's going to happen. There's Morgan. There's Phil and Cheryl Pat. That stirs our faith up. You don't, again, you don't have to just go, "Oh, we need to eat dinner all the time." That just doesn't always work, especially today in our busy world. We're in a different world than they were 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Rob and Katie wouldn't be going to church here. They wouldn't go more than 5 miles from their house because it's a long walk. The serpent used doubt, causing a lack of faith in God. Okay, real quick. Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to go there. Same scenario, except now it's the Son of God and it's Satan. And he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. God provided all the food that we had ever need. First temptation. Second, if you are the Son of God. Remember, he's sowing doubt. He's still using doubt. If you are the Son of God, jump from here and God will send his angels to catch you. He twisted the word. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Use your authority to show your power. It's called a magic trick. That's what he's trying to get Jesus to do. Pull a rabbit out of the hat. Next, if you are the Son of God, bow to me and I will give you all these kingdoms and you will have all their glory. What is that? That is dominion. Same temptation. Jesus got the temptation that Adam and Eve lost. Because here's the thing. We don't know what really the garden was like. Was man as bound to gravity? Was man as bound to a lot of things? We don't know. We just don't know. All we do know is it really broke Adam's heart. Because it changed after that. And we'll stop there. We will keep moving on. But to right now, we're going to do prayer. If you got a prayer request, Joe will take it. Now, again, I'm telling you, you are part of the world system as far as what you have to do. You have to live. You have to do this. If you want money, that's how it happens. But there's things that God will provide for you. You don't need to sweat.